Well, for the very first time, I thought, I picked the wrong passage to have the elder read for the morning. Can you imagine asking an elder to get up, say, "You sluggards"? I mean, that's not a nice thing to say, and I have a feeling there's not many sluggards here. There might be some folks that are working too much, but I don't think there are a lot of sluggards here. And I'm just reviewing in the side room here, ready to come out. Oh, I should have given Derek a different passage to read. But I wanted to talk about work today. As we come to the end of the summer, and we talk about two bad words, school and work. Isn't that a great subject to start with? It's tough to go back to school after enjoying such a beautiful upstate New York. It's just beautiful, and we've had a lot of sunshine this summer, and I've talked to a number of folks that are just having a hard time going back to school, and those are the teachers. So I can understand that. Our reading this week is from 2 Chronicles, and Solomon has been given the responsibility by God to build a temple for the Lord. And he has craftsmen that come together to help accomplish that work that God gave him to do. And so I wanted to talk about work and realize that the passage that, maybe we'll change it for the second service, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth." Who's the first one to work? God, thank you. God is the first one to work. God creates the universe. And didn't he do a wonderful job? It's amazing, the creative work of God who designed this world. And so God is the creator who makes everything. And then he says, who has given King David a wise son, who has discretion and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. Now I have sent a skilled man who has understanding. And this skilled man knows how to work with gold and silver and stone. And I realize that God is elevating this task of work that he's given to us. We find meaning as being created in the image of God to reflect his character in our work. And the lack of engagement at work, it leads to kind of an emptiness or frustration. God has given us that. And so I wanted us to be challenged this morning that your work is your vocation, your calling. It's a calling from God to impact your world for him. Now, someone may argue, I don't like my job. I don't like my teacher. If you only knew how bad my boss was or my teacher's mean. I read an interesting illustration from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote a book called One Day in the Life of Ivan, I think it's pronounced Denisovich. It is the fictional story of life in a Siberian prison camp where cold and hungry men are fighting over food, scraps of bread. They lap soup from their bowls like dogs. And though all traces of human worth have long since vanished in the struggle for survival, one man, Shukov, quietly retains his humanity through his work as a bricklayer. In blinding snowstorms, with no hope of ever leaving the icy camp alive, Shukov carefully eyes each brick to form perfectly straight lines. No other row of bricks can compete with Shukov, with his. Shukov soon developed a keen sense of craftsmanship, and enjoys inner satisfaction known only to a man of integrity. His work, though unnoticed and unappreciated, provides a dignity no cold-hearted guard can ever take away. He did his work well and found fulfillment in his work. Our God-given nature finds fulfillment in work well done. So I think sometimes the sin of this world that has twisted our sense of fulfillment and productivity in the workplace sometimes takes away from remembering that that work itself is a divine calling and privilege. When you think about most messages, and not most messages, often when you come to church, you hear, come, come. You know, we got an event coming up, come, come. Well, this message is go, go, go. I want us to think about the fact that you may spend over the next 40 years 10,000 hours in a church setting, but probably 125,000 hours in the work setting. And God has not separated the sacred from the secular. All is for his glory. What does Paul say in Colossians? Do whatever you do, all to the glory of God. So I want to start by just 2 points. I was told this week, 2 points? Usually you have 5 points. 2 points with several sub-points. Work as worship. Work as worship. And work as witness. So first, work as worship. Notice, worship is not, work is not the object of worship, but it's a means of worship. We worship the Creator. Because work can become an idol. The false gods are the work of man's hands, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So what is work, by the way? Work, as defined by John Stott, is the expenditure of energy, whether it's physical, manual, or mental, or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the work, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Work is designed to give glory to the Creator who made us. God models work in the creation. The heavens are the work of your hands, Psalm 8:3. Or God's creative work is the source of all that exists. But Jesus tells us that salvation is the work of God. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus came into this world to do the work of salvation. And God is not a deist God who just got things moving and said, let's see what happens. He superintends his creation, and he's still working. And we can witness. You are witnesses. I am a witness of God's continued work of caring for his people. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So when we work, we are to display God's creative work. And then, of course, you know that God ordained work for Adam and Eve. And that was before the fall, by the way. The fall follows the mandate to work. And it's interesting that the work that he gave to Adam and Eve, laboring, and working in the garden, the word keep the garden is for keeping the commandments and heeding God's word. But the word, the Hebrew word for work, habav, occurs almost 300 times. And that same word that's used for working the garden is used for worshiping in the temple. It's the same word used for service to God. So I want us to think about our work as an act of service to honor our Creator through our work. I already talked about the sin, messing up work, distorting it so that it's not as productive and fruitful. But I wanted to also emphasize the importance of those gifted to work with their hands. The craftsmen in building the tabernacle back in Exodus 28 the weavers, the engravers, and then those who are assigned to work in building the temple by Samuel, all are an expression of the Spirit of God empowering them for that work. It's not secular, it's spiritual. Well, this whole theme of work goes into the New Testament. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So part of our testimony to others is through our work. The Jewish people had a saying, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. And so you have the example of the Apostle Paul, who learned to make tents as well as to study under Gamaliel. So you didn't give someone one task and not the other. I had the opportunity not too long ago to visit a new college up in Bennington called Northeastern Baptist College. We've had some folks that are professors there. And I went up to speak for chapel not too long ago. And one of the things I found striking that I'd never seen in kind of a Bible college setting was that you also were required to have a business major. I thought, wow. They know what they figured out? You put a pastor in a little town in Vermont, he was going to need to do business in order to be able to serve in ministry in that church. I thought it was a fascinating thing. I was driving up, and I called about a mile away and scheduled to speak in chapel, and they said, oh, didn't we call you and tell you you're canceled for today? Anyhow, I went ahead and listened in chapel anyhow that day. It was fantastic. But what I was fascinated by was the recognition of the importance of a tent-making skill if one were to be effective in ministry. And Paul demonstrated that. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was of the same trade as Priscilla and Aquila and worked, for they were tent-makers by trade. One passage, just to summarize this section, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. Where's the focus? Who do we serve? We serve the Lord. You've heard me say, those who have been around for a while, I have four brothers, one sister. All of them are in full-time Christian ministry. And people, what does that mean? One teaches in medical school. One's an accountant. One owns a business. One's a psychiatric nurse. And you go, wait a minute, everything we do is an expression of putting Christ in the center and putting his character on display, and therefore we worship him. Let your light, Jesus said, so shine before men that they would see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what work is about. Whatever you do, Paul says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, Colossians 3:23. And then 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're a business person, salesperson, homemaker, seamstress, carpenter, electrician, plumber, designer, engineer, administrator, manager, secretary, scientist, physician, or nurse, or lawyer, or judge, or teacher, or school, bus driver, or artist, whatever you do. And somebody says, well, no, but I'm retired. No, you're not. when you're in heaven, that's a misstatement. I bet you we're going to be working in heaven, but we won't have the thorns and thistles anymore. That's the difference. We won't have that ornery boss, anymore. I keep going back to that. No, we will have the joy of the work. That means putting God's character on display, his truth, his mercy, his creativity, his power, his patience, his love, sacrifice in our daily work. So I've already made a transition, haven't I? Work is worship, but work is also witness. In this world, you have circles of influence. Every one of us have a unique circle of influence. No one buys their meat from the same butcher, goes to the same place of work, has the same neighbors, has the same wife, has the same children, has the same community as you do. You uniquely have been placed by God to be his witness in the place where he has you. So that's a circle of influence. And that circle of influence certainly begins at home. Your most significant and most important starting point in witness is your home, your neighborhood. But your workplace comes really close because of God placing people beside you every day. I get excited when I got a call the other day. The person's probably in the room here, so I'll just say it this way. Somebody called and said they really were concerned about one of their coworkers and wanted to select a good book to introduce them to, first, the existence of God. And because this person did not have that understanding of life. And I thought, this person going to her workplace was concerned about her coworker and wanted to build on the relationship established in the workplace to introduce that person to Christ. How many pastors do you think are working next to that person at work? I don't know. I don't think there's any. You see, this thought that ministry takes place in the walls, not in the work, within the walls of the church, not in the workplace, that dichotomy cannot be. The world will not be reached for Christ inside these four walls. But as you engage in the workplace, you have an opportunity to represent Christ. And that means as you're walking in that door on Monday morning or whenever that is, and be praying that God gives that opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Some of you know a young man named Jamie Wallace. Jamie Wallace was a youth pastor at Grace Chapel, and he's been the youth pastor with Ray Lightcap up at Greenfield Center. He has developed a business. You're supposed to tell business names in church. Saratoga Chimney. 518. No, I'm just kidding. Saratoga Chimney. And he does, cleans your gas stove. You have gas logs. And we have this long vent for our dryer. So it's like 40 feet long. And he has the stuff to go in and take out all that stuff so you don't have a fire in your home. And about every couple of years, I invite him by. But he made a decision a few years ago to do business as mission. Business as mission. And we love getting together. I really try not to hinder his work. But we have some great conversations. And he said he and his team of people have purposed when they go into a home that they pray for every person in that home. And the way they do that is they look at the pictures on the wall and they start praying for each person. And he described he was kneeling, cleaning the stove, but he was actually praying for the lady who's owned the home. And she comes over and taps him on the shoulder and she said, would you pray for me? He was praying. He's not sure how he knew she knew he was praying. And she said, is it okay to be cremated after you die? That's what you ask every chimney sweep when they come to your house. Well, yeah, chimney sweep. Okay, no. Gross. He said, "Well, why do you need to trust in Jesus? That takes care of the future." And she says, "Well, I have stage 4 cancer, and so would you pray for me?" And she, by the end of the time there, she said, "Can I call you and your wife and tell you how it's going?" And so I thought of that was a that's a wonderful model to think about, as saying, not all of us have quite that flexibility in the workplace to turn to your neighbor and say, "Would you like to take a moment now to go through the 4 spiritual laws?" It may, just appropriate in certain settings, but there are settings where, as you're praying for opportunity, God will give you that opportunity. And my suggestion is this, that Proverbs tells us that the way we do our work establishes the platform for the words that we say. Now I'll come back to, go to the ant, you sluggard. Well, what's the ant? The ant doesn't need to be prodded to do his work. He's a self-starter. Have you ever had to give an ant, say, get up and go? No, ants get up and go. They don't wait for a push. They also prepare in advance. They don't slack off until the night before the final exam or wait to do their paper that's due at the end of the semester on the starting at midnight for what's due at 8 o'clock in the morning. Do you see how that works? It gets a lot harder there. So you look through that illustration, and Solomon is describing how we do our work. And as I was reading through Proverbs, we are to work diligently. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Or work skillfully. Do you see a man skilled in his work? Solomon writes, he will serve before kings, and he will not serve before obscure men. Work smartly. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Work, it says, work smarter, not harder. Work honestly. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. And you think about all the things that you can do in the workplace to demonstrate that you're not working for the boss. Yes, you are. You're working for the boss. And your work is an expression of working for your Heavenly Father. In your passion, your faithfulness, your being on time, your teamwork, your positive attitude, your courteous and thoughtful of others, encouraging others, excellence, balance, time with family, being well-prepared, a servant attitude, Christ-like conversation. All of those things will stand out to display God's glory through your work and become the platform for sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. I was impressed, and this is a number of years ago, one of our church members came to me and said when he went to work, he's employed by a major company in our area, GE, and called to make an appointment. He said he'd been troubled by a misunderstanding he had had with someone that week that led to frustration. That frustration, said, distracted him from focusing on his work. So he goes to GE that morning, spends the whole day at GE, and he, at the end of the day, said this was a vacation day. He took it as a vacation day because he knew he had not produced for his employer what he deserved for his labor. I thought that was interesting. That was a profound thought. He wanted his work to always represent Christ. He wanted to give full attention to his work. So here's a couple of applications. One, to pray for your coworkers. Are you praying for your boss? Are you praying for those next to you? Are you praying for your classmates at school? Are you praying and saying, Spirit of God, help me to be sensitized to the needs of those around me and be prepared? Peter says, be ready always, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer. And I always think, what does that imply? If you're ready to give an answer, it means somebody asked you a question. And so then I ask, why would somebody ask you a question? And it would be because they saw something different about you that prompted a question. So my challenge is to work in such a way that it prompts questions that you can answer. Has anybody seen the new movie? It's not really new. It's out on DVD. God Is Not Dead 2. Have you seen God Is Not Dead 2? It's very good, but a teacher answers a question, which was clearly prompted by the fact of how she was teaching the class. And then, of course, there's the great debate whether she had the right to answer a question. But generally speaking, in the workplace, even as a nurse in a nurse's office or a teacher, you can answer a question. And that what I'm suggesting is that we live and work in such a way that prompts questions that then we answer and point to Christ. But then there's times at lunchtime or between work or on your way to work as you drive with several others to work, opportunities to present the gospel as the Lord opens the opportunity. Your work is the place of worship that continues from worshiping on Sunday morning throughout the whole week. Your work is a place to witness as a circle of influence that God has given you. Let's pray that God uses our work and our school time this year to display his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of a new year. We hate to see summer come to an end, but we do look forward to the opportunity to use the Spirit-endowed gifts that you've given to us, to use our hands and our minds to influence and impact and serve others. And we pray, Lord, that you would use that platform when done for your glory to invite others to know you and to trust you and to find eternal life in you. We thank you for this opportunity of work that reflects your character as our creator and our maker. Help us to show the same creativity and commitment and diligence in our work for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.